If only Jesus were here. Our speaker this evening, Mr. Macpherson.
Good evening, everyone. In this evening hour, we have felt the darkness of the evening, and we have seen and felt the storm that prevails. So it is with our world, as most of you know, from the youngest to this oldest. Over the past few days, there has been a shadow that has blanketed our world. And that shadow is one of darkness, of pain, and of sorrow, and of travail. And most of you know, and even to the youngest, to the oldest, especially the young ones, can relate to this. Because the darkness which has covered our world, as we have seen, has affected the homes of many people. A young man of 20 years of age, his mind in a rage, hated the world, disappointed with everybody, went into his own home and killed his mother. And then he went into a school and he killed many children of those families. The other shadows move across our world, and we know that a young lady, a mother with children, committed suicide because someone had played a prank upon her with regards to those who belong to the royalty. And this is our world, and we have seen it in the darkness of this night, and we have felt the storm. And yet our world, with all this, tries to dismiss it and hide it under the artificial lights and the artificial teachings of man. And so the appeal goes out, if only Jesus was here. And that is the title of our Bible study tonight, and a very important one to each one of us, and not alone to those assembled in this place of worship, but to the whole world in general. Because we remember that whilst this is the situation, there is something missing in our world. And so the answer to the title of our lecture or Bible talk this evening is, if only Jesus was here, the fact is that Jesus is here. Jesus by name is in our world today, as never before in the months that have passed. And we see this. We go into the malls. We hear the music. We see the signs. And everywhere tells us that at a given time there was born one who was called Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And this isn't isolated to our location. We know that when we travel through the world, whatever country you go to, almost every country will give themselves over to the remembrance of this day. When not this particular, to remembrance of the day when Jesus the Christ was born. It vibrates throughout the whole world. And so history tells us, the Bible history tells us, that from the beginning of our history, there were young maids whose desire was that they would be the one who should bear the one who would come to be the savior of the world, to save people from the curse of death that had been put upon mankind in the beginning, as recorded in Genesis. And each maid that came prayed that she would be the one who would be favored of the God in heaven, the God of Israel, to carry this special child. And so we remember that there was one chosen, a young lady by the name of Mary. And she likewise had prayed with all the others, Elizabeth and those of her family, that she would be the one who would carry this child. And so it is recorded in the Gospels that there was a time when the angel Gabriel selected this particular home and selected this particular young maid to carry the Son of God, the Savior of the world. This is recorded in most of the gospel records. It's recorded by, as we know, Matthew, when he says in chapter 1 and 18, and you're all familiar with the incident we're speaking of at this time. But it was a part of history. It was centered in the time, as we know, toward the end of the history of the Old Testament, but it had been proclaimed. This name had been proclaimed before for many years. And it would be at a certain time that a maid would be privileged to carry this. So it reads in this way in the Gospel of Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And this is what the world is trying to remember at this time. But there is something missing with all this wonder, with all this spectacular manifestation of lights and the voices and the choirs and the singing and so on. For it reads, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the power of God. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel Gabriel came to him and explained to him what was happening. It was something of divine, of things which are above, and he could not intervene with it at all time. So the Lord appeared unto him a dream and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the power of God. And she, this young maid, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, the Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins and their curse that was placed on mankind in the beginning of the history of our civilization. For he says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet saying. And so then he goes back into the Old Testament. And he said, you should be familiar with this, because your prophets of old spoke of it. Isaiah the prophet told you that a virgin would be with child, and she should bring forth a son. And they shall call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. And this was the purpose of this child being born to the young maid known as Mary. That God might dwell, that God might make himself known unto them, that the people of the world might recognize that this is a merciful and a loving God who desires that no one should die, because God loved the stranger, as the scriptures tell us in this way. And so the world decided that they would set at a time, a particular day of the year, not necessarily the day when Jesus was born, but a day that they had chosen to remember this spectacular miracle. And it's interesting to remember that many things have occurred throughout the history of mankind because of the choice of this day. We all know that one of the miracles that happened on that particular day, when the world has set it aside to remember this birth, that a miracle happened amongst the nations. There was a time when the enemies that were fighting with each other decided on this day it should be a day of peace. It should be a recognition that God desired that all men should live together in harmony, and there should be no wars, as our speaker said, as our chairman said in his prayer. There should be no war, there should be no disharmony among people. They should be one with their God. For he, through Jesus Christ, wanted to dwell with them. And so we remember, we're told in our history books, that on that particular day, when the Germans and the English were fighting with one another, they decided at a given time the war would stop, and these two nations, these two armies, would have a game of football. And so they had a game of football for two hours or so. Nobody knows who won at that time, but they had this game on no man's land, and it was because of this that they did this. But it was limited. It didn't go any further. And so in my talk this evening, there's a quote that I want you to all remember. We're told, for those who go on speaking courses and those who would like to speak to a public, that you must recognize the fact, doesn't matter whether you're a professional speaker or not, you have to accept the fact that your audience, your congregation, will only remember 2% of what you say. So me not being up in that category, I just only want you to remember 1%. And the 1% is this quote. It's my own style. This is my PowerPoint, if you want to call it that way. I hope it has more power than the way I've made up the screen. But this is what it says. We may know of Jesus, but how many know the real Jesus? If you don't remember anything else in this Bible talk tonight, I want you to go home, and I want you to try to remember this way. Because it's possible, it is a situation in our world today that this is what are happening. This is what are happening in the keeping of this day, which they call the Christmas Day, is that thousands of people will know of Jesus. I can go on the street and I can pick out a young child and ask him, what is this day for? And they will say the birth of Jesus. I can go to any country, like we've recently been into some of the Emirates there, and talk with different people. And it doesn't matter where you go. People will know of Jesus. And I want to emphasize this point. People know of Jesus, but it's limited how many people know Jesus. And that applies not alone to those who don't go to church, but even to those in the congregation of the churches. They know of Jesus. They know of Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. They don't walk with Jesus. They don't listen to Jesus. And they're not persuaded of Jesus. And they are not willing to commit themselves to the commands of Jesus. I want to emphasize this because I came across this quote in a book that I was reading. And to me, it came right to my heart because I know of myself. That through the years I've lived, I know of Jesus. I can stand here and give you a 2 or 3 hour talk on Jesus. Of the knowledge, not that you want me to do that, but I can go to the Old Testament. I can close the New Testament. I can go to the Old Testament and I can give you a blow-by-blow account of Jesus from the prophecy when he was born and every detail of his life in that particular way. But then when I look on the inward of my heart and see, I say, but how much do you really know Jesus? How often have you walked with Jesus? How often have you prayed to God through Jesus? How often have you leaned upon Jesus when you're in pain and difficult and hard and say to him, as Jesus appealed to his audience, he said, you know of me, but you should know me. And if you know me, you will know that I will carry a load for you. You will know that my purpose in dying upon the cross is to save you from your sins, that you might live when I return and rule the world in peace and in harmony. So we're going to go quit that on again because I want you to try and remember that quote this time. And so here, this is the PowerPoint, I hope, of this particular talk this evening. And so Jesus, we have seen, Jesus has, in this particular way, has been introduced into our world to remember this at this particular time. Now the title has already been mentioned more than once is, If Only Jesus Were Here. And this quote has been on the lips of many people throughout history. You can walk the corridors of the hospital and you will see and hear people say and talk to them, and those who know of Jesus, they will say, if only Jesus was here, things would be different with my loved one who lays on the bed in the ward that I've just visited. We can go into the homes of many people who know of God and of Jesus Christ, and there's an empty chair because a loved one of the family has died, as in John chapter 11. And they will say, if only Jesus was here, maybe that chair wouldn't be empty in this way. And this is played out in all facets of life because those who know of Jesus have also, if they've given attention to the reading of the scriptures and coming to know Jesus, they will know him. They will know what Jesus can do for them. And so this is applied in so many ways. when you go into a funeral parlor and a loved one has died, maybe of a very young age, and the tears are overflowing in the parents and the loved one there. And the thought comes for those who believe, if only Jesus was here, there would be no death. There would be no funeral parlors. There would be no hospitals. A few days ago, my wife and I were walking to a store, and we crossed over a bridge, and there was a young man walking towards us, 18, 20 years of age. And this young man, full of life, had a handicap. And the handicap was he was blind. His dependence was upon a walking stick painted white. But that young man, if he'd read the scriptures and maybe he had, his dependence would not so be on that stick that he carried, but it would be upon Jesus Christ as we know. For those of us who have known of Jesus Christ and studied his history in the gospel, we know that more than once he gave sight to the blind. Remember Bartimaeus, when he was in the crowd of the people, as many of us in the crowd of the people, and we see Jesus walking past. And when these people say, who is that? That's Jesus from Nazareth. The conversation ceases. But those who know of Jesus, but also know him, like Bartimaeus, he said, Lord, can I have your attention? And Jesus turned, as he will with us. He turned and he focused upon that man. And he said, you are healed. You will be see again. And that is the way with many of our people in the world today. There is a blindness. They hear the voice of Jesus on this particular day of celebration of the Christmas day. They hear the name Jesus, Jesus. But how many of them call for Jesus to come unto them and help them and find comfort in? So if only Jesus was here, as in the days when he walked in the streets of Jerusalem, maybe things would be a little different. And so when we had the reading this evening that most of you are familiar with, it is the Gospel of John chapter 11. And John must have had difficult writing this because when I'm called upon to read and I read John chapter 11, I feel very emotional, which may be a surprise to some of you. But I feel very emotional with this chapter because there seems to be so much depth to sorrow. There seems to be so much depth of healing, the power of God coming through this man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus Christ was a Son of Man also. And I want to emphasize that because while he was the Son of God, he was the Son of Man, so he was tried in all points of life. He felt the same pain as you are. He felt the same fears. He felt the same disappointments. But his strength and his determination to be resolved to serve his God came not alone from the heavens above, but for those men and women who loved him. And that is a quote that comes up quite often in the Gospel of John. And it comes up here at this time in chapter 11 when we read there was a family that Jesus spent a lot of time in because he loved them and they loved him. And so we remember the incident is well known to us, and some of us have been through this experience of one of our family being sick. And it's a stressful experience. But here we have, as we see the setting in this time in chapter 11, that there was a certain man. There was a certain man, and there are certain men and women that get the attention of Jesus if they appeal to him and answer the call. And this is what we read in this particular chapter. More than once it says, the Lord calleth for thee. Now isn't that a spectacular thing? This is the Son of God who has been favored to fulfill his Father's will in proclaiming this wonderful news of salvation to the world. And he calls for an individual like you and me to come unto him that we might be a part of his new creation when he sits upon the throne of David. So we read in chapter 11 that there's now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and his sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And this was a loving family. They were devoted to one another. They knew of Jesus, but they didn't completely know with him. And he says in verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto saying, Lord, to whom thou lovest is sick. And they knew Lazarus loved Jesus. And they knew Jesus was a healer. And they knew that Jesus could assist them at this time if it was only to visit them and to comfort them. And so they sent to Jesus and they said, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. Now Jesus wasn't in that, he wasn't at their home at that time, as it reads here. He was away, as a conclusion of chapter 10, verse 39 tells us, he was in the location where John the Baptist had been baptizing people and preparing people to meet the Lord. Because the people who came before John the Baptist knew of Jesus, but they didn't know him. And that was John's work, to now fuse the two together of knowing Jesus, but as progress in their conversion to know Jesus and to see him as their Savior and their King and their Lord. So it says in verse 39 at the conclusion of chapter 10, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. People wanted to destroy this man. Oh, terrible the world is today. There are people in the world who want to destroy this man. While we were traveling, we met up with a Jewish family, and I got talking to the father about the condition in Israel. And I said, what's the outcome of it? He said, I don't know. I said, the answer is that Jesus will come. He said, what Jesus? I said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, we have no Jesus of Nazareth. We wait for a Savior to come to us. And so this is what it says here, that they sent the message to where Jesus was, where John the Baptist had been baptized. And they appealed to him to come and to help them with the situation in their home because Lazarus was very sick. Now, the sisters had sent this message because they wanted Jesus to know that Lazarus, they all loved Jesus and knew of him. Now, there's an interesting thing here, just if you're a Bible student, in verse 6, because they sent the message to Jesus, and you think, well, Jesus said, yeah, I've dropped everything. I've got to come right now. I've got to go, he said to all his disciples and the congregation. I've got to go. Lazarus, my friend, whom I love, is sick, and I've got to go. That's what you and I would expect. And that's what you and I expect when we pray. That when we pray for God through Jesus to help us, that we might communicate with him, and we don't get an answer, we say, have our prayers been heard? And this was a situation here that no doubt had caused a certain amount of confusion in the crowd. Because it said in verse 6, when Jesus had heard, he was sick, he says, we'll stay here for a couple more days. Just don't worry about it right now. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was, where John the Baptist was baptized in. And so people say, well, why did he wait 2 days? Now, it's interesting that some Bible students who are interested in prophecy, they take the principle of the Bible where it says that a day represents 1,000 years. That is recorded in the second of Peter. And in the second of Peter 3, he tells us the incident of the conditions of the world. And Peter said that the world is going to go through darkness and trouble and trials and difficulties, just as in the days of Noah. And then after he's shown this picture of the world, he said, but listen, because the scoffers have said, well, where is this Lord that you keep talking about? Who's coming to be the Prince of Peace? All things continue as they were in the days of old. Don't keep telling us that this Savior is coming into the world. We see no sign of it. And Peter said, well, you've got all those signs. You see the darkness that's coming upon the all this. And he said, you must have patience just as your God has patience with you. And so he says, in the eyes of God, a day is as 1,000 years. And some of the Bible students will take this and they use this code here as a day for 1,000 years. And they will say, well, when Jesus went away, as he did with the Lazarus family, when Jesus went away, the scripture is telling us that it's going to be 2 days or 2,000 years before he returns to awaken those out of their sleep of death, as he would do later on with Lazarus. Now, that's just an interesting point. I'm not making a big issue about dogmatic, but it makes it interesting, and I would like to think it's quite true because I would like Jesus to come as quickly as possible. And so we continue on. The sisters knew of Jesus in this way, that they knew that it was possible that he could come. And if Lazarus died, then they had this confidence that may the Master would raise him again. They believed in the day of resurrection because they knew of Jesus, because they knew their Old Testament better than you and I. And they knew in the Old Testament, right from the days of Abraham or prior to that, that God had proclaimed that if a man dies, as Job said, if a man dies, can he live again? And the Old Testament is devoted to giving an answer to that. If a man dies and believes in God and in the Savior that would come upon the earth, then he could live again. And so we continue in this little incident. When we go into the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, we continue in this way. And we see now that Jesus is there. They're having a conversation with him. And in verse 21, we have Martha come in. And Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, I could almost hear irritation in her voice, just the same as you and I. We have an irritation that Jesus hadn't come because we feel that we live long enough, we serve long enough, and Jesus shouldn't be here. And this is our impatience and this is our fault, as Peter says. Peter said, you just hold on for a minute, you scoffers and people who are foundering in your desire for Jesus' return, because the long patience of God is towards this generation. So that's the reason Jesus didn't come return now, because the God in heaven looks down upon our congregation and he sees some who are faltering and holding back to becoming to know of Jesus, but to know him for what he really is. And God says to the angels, stay put, because I know of some people in this generation who want to be a part of the kingdom of God when Jesus returns. And so it was with Martha. I think we feel a certain amount of irritation in it. She said, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know, because I know my Old Testament, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it. And that is the confidence you and I have to live with, that if we pray to God and we have this confidence through Jesus Christ, that God will answer our prayers in whatever way he feels right for us. And so in verse 24, we read on this. Martha said unto him, Jesus, I know that he shall rise again, because I learned the lesson from Abraham when he offered up his son. I learned the lessons from the Garden of Eden. I learned the lessons from Job and all those others. And Jesus says, Martha, 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 you know your Bible. You know of me, but you really don't know me for what I really am. She had to have her eyes opened in this way. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that question has echoed down throughout history. Do you really believe that this Jesus, who the world celebrates at this time, is the memory of him, and the lesson from him goes beyond the cradle where he was born. It goes into his ministration when he said that I am the resurrection and the life. And so it's interesting to see it follows in this way. And this was where we gleaned this is where we gained a title for a subject this time, when remember that Martha said unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, you ask the youngest person in the audience tonight and say, what is the shortest verse in the Bible? And they will know. It's in verse 35. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And that wasn't the only time he wept. And this man was a giant of faith. This man was a son of God. This man was proclaimed to be a king to sit upon a throne to rule the world. This man was proclaimed to be the conqueror of the power of sin, which no other could do. And yet, this man who came from Nazareth with a seamless garment, he was also one who could kneel down and pray with others. He was a man who could act as a shepherd to take the little lamb that was hurting and cradle it in harm and carry it forward. This was the Jesus. And scripture tells us it was this way because he felt the pain and the suffering of other people. And so we remember that it was proclaimed that this would be the character of this man. And so we're told in Isaiah 53, the book of Jesus, the servant of God, we read there that this prophet tells us that this man would be acquainted with all the sufferings of mankind. He would bear the suffering, the pain of the nations, generations that would come along. So we read in Isaiah 53, and at verse 3 says this, a wonderful chapter you should read about Jesus the servant. For he said he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness. That wasn't the purpose, to be attracted to him because of his looks. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man. Notice this. All of you have known what it is to sorrow. All of you have been acquainted with grief. All of you have been in despair. But Jesus has carried all that upon his shoulders and more. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrow, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. He was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And then it tells us that some walked by him and didn't acknowledge who he was. And so when we go back to John chapter 11, we remember there that Jesus came and he was there when they were wanted. Now Jesus is in the heavens above. And you have to believe that by faith. You have to believe that it is possible. Man in a puny scientific mind can send a vehicle to the moons and the planets above. That is a drop in the bucket. It is a small thing compared with what can happen in the heavens above. Jesus Christ can span the gap or the span from the heavens to the earth, and he can communicate with you in this way. So Jesus is here today. And that's the emphasis of the talk this evening, that though we cannot see Jesus, he is here with us. Not in the fantasy of the day, of the artificial lights and all that, which is with the people of the day. But he's with us by presence. The presence of the Lord. Jesus Christ, remember, and remember this quote, is not a memory. Jesus Christ is not a memory. He is a presence. Jesus Christ is not a memory. He is a presence. And the world of those who would follow him have known this and believed in it. And if you go to Matthew 28, You remember there, it is recorded that Jesus had fulfilled his ministry. And he called on others to take up the cross and the commission to carry on his work. So it's fitting that almost the Gospels finish up with this assurance. And you remember the quote at the end of Gospel of Mark, when he said, "Now you, my disciples, you go into the world and teach the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You got to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And this he says. This is the Christ who went up into heaven. But he said this, and this is his comforting words to us. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age." Now, isn't that marvelous that this Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, though he is in the heavens above, he can communicate with us. And this is mentioned more than once if we go to the Gospel of Mark. And there Jesus is sending his disciples out, and Scripture tells us that the Lord was still working with them. And you will say, "Speaker, Jesus, Acts 1:11, went up to heaven, and he sits on the right hand of God, carrying out his duties as a high priest or a communicator between God and man upon the earth." But Scripture tells us in Mark, at the conclusion of another gospel, it leaves us with this thought, when it says the Lord was still working with these people. The Lord was still working with his disciples. Though he wasn't there physically, he was there in presence and not memory. They had the memory of this man they loved, who they walked with, they talked with, and they were able to communicate with him. And they felt his hand upon their shoulder. It says the Lord was working with him. And we can take an isolated incident in the Bible, in the New Testament, and we can talk of a man called the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was like many of the world today. The Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul, he knew of Jesus. He knew, "I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I'm of the Sanhedrin, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel," one of the finest speakers, the teachers in the world. He was sat at the feet because he was a special pupil, and he could pretty well repeat what Gamaliel told him. And he knew of Jesus. But when he walked the road to Damascus, he was a troubled man like some of us. We know of Jesus, but we're concerned because we really don't know Jesus. And we're troubled in our mind what we should do about it. Because we know that Jesus, or our lifespan, may end at any time, and we should be prepared that we might be with Jesus in the kingdom of God. And so this man, when he went the road to Damascus, he was a troubled man. He was a mind which was troubled, because there were believers who had gone into their homes, and these people in the homes knew of Jesus, but they knew Jesus was in their homes. And this man called Paul felt the presence of something which was divine when he went in those homes. And he was moved by these people. And so when he went to Damascus to try and collect together Christians who followed Jesus Christ to put them on trial, he was a man who was tormented. Jesus was in heaven. But Jesus came to him on that occasion because Saul, as I believe, he was praying ardently at that time, and he had this burning feeling within his mind that something was wrong in his life. Just as today, the world knows of Jesus, but there's something missing. Because they don't know Jesus. They don't walk with Jesus. I'm not talking about everybody. I'm talking about the majority of our generation today. And so we remember, do we not, that this man came to Jesus, and he knew he came to know Jesus. And Jesus knew him. And if there is that relationship, then no one can break the bond. And so when Paul went out and preached, he as his master and his Lord was tormented, he was tried, everything was put to ridicule, even to his own people. And yet he said, "I will carry my Lord's cross to proclaim this man of Nazareth is to be the King of Kings, the Savior of the world. So we go into the life of Saul, or known as Paul. When we went into his life, we find that he felt the presence of Jesus in his life. When he wrote to the young man, he said to Timothy, he said, Timothy, I was put on trial. And when I was on trial, I expected some of my own friends, fellow believers, to stand with me. He said, but they couldn't handle the situation because they didn't really know Jesus. They didn't know that this Jesus who was in heaven could be with them. But Paul said, I know. And when he wrote to Timothy, he said this, when I looked around in the courtyard, in the court, he said, I didn't see any of my brethren. And the world will forsake some of you. But if you know, if you have been with Jesus, you will never be alone. And this is what happened to Paul, because he said, I don't see anybody here supporting me. But he said, I'm not afraid, because the Lord stood with me. The Lord made himself known on the road to Damascus. The Lord made himself known to Paul when he was in that court. And this gave him the strength and the determination and the resolution to remain to it. Because Paul was a prayerful man. And his communication with his Lord and his master was through the channeling of prayer. And you and I have this opportunity. And from the youngest to the oldest, we should get into this habit of praying and talking with Jesus. Not only at the meal table, but every moment of our lives. When you're walking, when you're troubled, whatever situation you're in, then go to Jesus. Bartimaeus knew that he was a healer. Martha and Mary knew that he could cure and raise Lazarus. And they believed in this. And so scripture tells us more than once that he said, it tells us, gives us confidence, whatsoever you ask in prayer, you will receive it. If you are sincere in that prayer, I can give you the assurance. Having read the scriptures and heard the word of God, I have this assurance that God will hear you. So it doesn't matter whatever situation you're in, whether they're the young who's troubled and difficulties associating with their school friends or whatever it is, or fitting into the workforce or whatever it is, or are you disappointed with your parents or things like that, you can go to God. And he will come through Jesus, he will come along the side of you and take you. And this is what he said with the young ones. The young ones must remember in this generation more than any other young people, any other generation, that they need the support of Jesus. And that's what Jesus said when he preached in the marketplace. And the old men stood there and said, don't bother the rabbi right now, you kids. Get back. And these were young people who knew of Jesus because their parents had taught them in their homes. But they wanted to know Jesus. They wanted to talk to him. They wanted to hold his hand. They wanted to walk with him. So Jesus said, let the little children, the young people, come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. And so it is, my friends. The day will come, December the 25th. And the world will celebrate. And there's no reason why the world shouldn't celebrate. They should, if they no other time, remember the birth of Jesus. And there's no reason why you and I can take advantage of the day that is given to us by the authorities to use it to the full benefit. Use the day, enjoy it with your friends and your relatives, and let them know that this day, this man who they remember at this time is your Savior and your King. Enjoy the moment. But the situation will be that when the music stops and you walk the malls in the beginning of the year, there will be no more artificial lights. There will be no more singing of carols and of the Hallelujah chorus, which I love. There'll be no more of that. In the homes, the decorations will be put into a box and closed in darkness. It will be the end of it. Will our world then, as they do then, take the Jesus of Christ and put him in a room and by himself and never entertain him again. It's terrible if it is that situation. Because we know that when this Jesus does come, he will come in a spectacular way and things will change. And so we know that the conclusion of our Bible tells us this. In Revelation, more than once, it tells us because of the John who saw the future. And he says, I, John, was privileged to see beyond the time of the preaching of Jesus and of the time when men knew of him. I have seen him when he will be of the future, which God desires also all people should belong. He said, this world, the environment, and it will be washed away and destroyed and put in a box. And he said this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Think of Jerusalem today. This is the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, the plan of God, which would be carried out upon the earth. Prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle, or the house of God, is with men. Or the dwelling place of God is with men. And this God in heaven will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And then there will be no need for the man and the woman who has come to Christ to have faith. There will be no need for the man or the woman at that time to appeal to God to ease the pain. For it said, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Do you want to belong to that age? Then if you do, you have to walk with Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who knows the way to that kingdom. No other preaching, no other doctrine, no other formula will help you to find a place in the kingdom of God. You have to take the hand of this Jesus of Nazareth and take his hand and walk with him, for he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now we know, friends, that when Jesus does return to this earth, we're told that he's going to visit those of different generations who have known of him. And of those who are responsible for the treasure that have been given to them, and that is of the acquaintance with this Son of God. And Jesus is going to come. And it's going to be a sad time for you and I of the congregation. It's going to be a sad time when you no longer hear the message of the speaker this evening, if only Jesus would be here. Because it's going to be sad if Jesus says, my friend, I knew of you, my friend, I knew of you, but I never knew you. That would be a terrible thing to have to hear. I want you all to say with me this quote. Okay? Follow after me. No dots. No bouncing balls. Just say this. Okay? We may know. So the world doesn't want to say anything. Okay, we'll try again, shall we? I'm not putting this to music. I just want you to quote with me, okay? Here we go. We may know of Jesus, but how many know the real Jesus? That's just a trial run, so let's try it again. Here you go. 1, 2, 3. We may know of Jesus, but how many know the real Jesus? Thank you.